Good morning. Let me try this again. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. We're up. Sometimes I get so amazed by the wonder of God, and as Jared and the worship team are leading music, and I'm just contemplating, and Jared's done, and I'm like realizing, man, my mic's not on yet. It's not on my ear, so I need to rush and try to get this up here. And just very thankful. I'm thankful that, man, we can sing about God's grace and mercy. You know, we can come together as a church and make much of God, right? And for me, you know, that worship is so important that I get to sing about my God. So I pray that you were blessed by singing to our Lord, worshiping our God as I was this morning. So with that said, let's just jump into the Word of God together. We've been systematically walking through the book of Hebrews, and we are in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us, and members know this. We say it every Sunday, and we mean it. We pray for you guys. We're thankful for you guys. Continue to pursue Jesus and love our Lord. So with that said, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 29. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's decree. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning. We are desperate for you. We need you. We need you to speak to us, O Lord. In the world that we are in today, we notice, God, that it is constantly pulling us away from you. In the trials and tribulations and difficulties in our world today, we find ourselves drifting. God, you're the one who prevents us from stumbling. So we thank you for that. Restore our joy if there is no joy. Give us faith and give us a great prayer life, God, to think of you, to speak to you, O Lord. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Moses' Faith. Moses' Faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, faith is living. Dear in confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. Luther's evaluation of faith is absolutely correct. As a matter of fact, this is the kind of faith that we find in Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, we are given a description of Moses' faith. The author continues exploring the exemplary faith of Israel's patriarchs. And now he is at Moses. He's talking about Moses. He is describing Moses' faith. But stop. Why Moses? I want to help you understand exactly why. Don't forget, the author is writing to Jewish believers, and some of them were not believers. Some of them were contemplating leaving Christ and going back into the old covenant. When they failed to understand that the old covenant was pointing to the new covenant, and Jesus brought the new covenant. So here, why Moses? Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12. These are the last words in the book of Deuteronomy. And notice very carefully what it says about Moses. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses was a mighty, mighty man. As a matter of fact, the Jewish people view Moses as the greatest of all men. According to early tradition, Moses had a higher rank and privilege than ministering angels. This is how the Jews viewed Moses. The Jews saw Moses as the greatest prophet, the greatest lawgiver, Israel's great historian, the greatest deliverer. So since Moses inspired the Jewish people so much, now the author of Hebrews is saying, well, let's evaluate the life of Moses. Let's evaluate the life of Moses. So what he did was he said to the people, let's go back and observe the life of Moses. You are so inspired by him. But notice this, the reason why Moses was even great was because of faith. This is the point here that the author of Hebrews is making. He encourages readers to take a closer look at Moses' faith. And he's encouraging you today to take a closer look at Moses' faith. You might be so enamored by Moses, so amazed by Moses. But friends, Moses was a man like us. Moses had faith in God. And because of that faith, it produced good works. His faith produced obedience. His faith produced all of the things that we see in the life of Moses. This is what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. This morning, I want us to observe five facts concerning the faith of Moses. As we observe the life of Moses, five facts concerning faith in his life. What are they? Each fact is introduced in this passage of scripture by the phrase, by faith. So five times the author of Hebrews mentions by faith, by faith, by faith, right? What are they? Here are the points. Point number one, faith accepts God's plan. Faith accepts God's plan. We see this in verse 23. Now, yes, it's not the faith of Moses here, but it's the faith of Moses' parents. But there's something amazing about Moses' parents. Because of their faith, it preserved Moses' faith, and it also nurtured Moses in faith because of his parents' faith. And we'll see this in the passage of scripture. Two, faith identifies with God's people and Christ. Faith identifies with God's people and Christ. Faith bears witness to Christ. Where do you get this from, Kevin? Verses 24 through 26. You notice Christ is mentioned here. There is a sense of Moses identifying himself with Christ. Moses did not know everything that we know about Christ, but because of his faith in God, he knew that there would be a greater prophet, a greater Messiah that would come and deliver God's people. Even in the Old Testament, we see that Moses' faith was in Yahweh and Christ. This is good news for us. Three, faith, trust God with the unseen. Trust God with the unseen. We see this in verse 27. Four, faith obeys God. We see this in verse 28. And five, faith accepts God's promise. Faith accepts God's promise. We see this in verse 29. My prayer is that you are ready to engage in the Word of God. Please do not be distracted. Do not. Focus on the Word of God. And most importantly, allow the Spirit of God to convict your hearts, to move mightily, to allow you to apply the words of God to your lives. Oftentimes we sit, we listen, and we're thinking, oh, you know what, I wish my neighbor could hear this sermon. I wish my husband, you're probably elbowing your husband, this is for you, right? No, this is for all of you. And for you husbands, you're thinking, I wish she could hear this sermon. This is for her. No, it's for all of you. I wish my children could get this. No, it's for all of you. So please do not think about the person next to you, but be very introspective by saying, I want the Word of God to speak to my heart this morning. So turn to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your hearts. Here's the first point, and I love this first point. As parents, if you're a teacher this morning, if you're a grandparent this morning, if you're an aunt, an uncle this morning, you have great influence in the life of children. You do. Your faith is very important. And this is exactly what we notice in the text here. But where are you getting this from, Kevin? Notice in verse 23 here, in verse 23 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Well, first of all, author, Moses is a baby. There's no way Moses had faith. 3 months old, there's no way he had faith. What are you saying here? The author wants us to go back into the book of Exodus and observe exactly what happened. We notice here that Moses' parents are mentioned in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. Both parents were Levite, from the tribe of Levi. His parents, Amram and Jochebed, which is his mother, loved Moses tremendously. They basically had other children. They had a son by the name of Aaron, and Aaron would later become the high priest. Then they had a daughter by the name of Miriam, and Miriam would later become a prophetess. But Moses' parents, when they heard of what Pharaoh commanded, which Pharaoh had commanded for the midwives to kill the babies, and when that wouldn't happen, they came up with an even more diabolical plan to destroy the people of God. And they said, why don't you take the babies and throw them into the Nile so the crocodile can eat them. So perhaps hundreds and thousands of babies were killed, but Moses' parents chose not to do that. They grabbed their son Moses, and they hid Moses for 3 months. 3 months. They ignored the pressures and threats of the world when these conflicted with God's ways. So they saw something amazing. But pay close attention to the text here. The text mentioned, because they looked at their son Moses and saw that he was beautiful. What was that? So mom and dad, if your baby was an ugly baby, would you have thrown the baby in the Nile River for the crocodiles to eat? Is that what the text is saying? If the baby wasn't a Gerber baby, then that was it for the baby? No. That's not what the text is saying here. And we need to understand exactly what the text is doing. We know the text is not saying that because it's not in the character of faith for that to happen and the character of God for that to happen. As a matter of fact, we remember Jesse, the father of David, when Samuel came to him and Samuel was asking for one of his sons to come so God would anoint him. Jesse took his sons with the greatest physique. He was more focused on the physique and the appearance of his children. And we notice that Samuel rebuked him by saying, God does not look upon the appearance of man, but he looks upon the heart. Heart. So we know that's not what's happening here. As a matter of fact, we are given even more information to know that it's not the fact that the parents were looking at the baby to see how cute the baby was and if the baby looked like a Gerber baby or all that kind of stuff. Why? Because of what the text mentioned in Acts chapter 7, verse 20. Notice what Stephen says. This time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. That makes a big difference here. He was beautiful in God's sight. Every creation that God creates is beautiful. But here specifically, it's telling us that Moses had a greater purpose, that God had identified and God had called Moses even from when he was 3 months old from the womb, but before the foundation of the world, that God had called Moses to lead his people. This is exactly what the text is saying here. So the parents in the book of Exodus, when they looked upon Moses and saw that the child was beautiful, the text is telling us that they saw that God had a calling upon the life of Moses. That God did something great. I have no clue how God confirmed that to Moses' parents, but they had great faith that God was going to do something incredible. As a matter of fact, notice what happened. When they tried to hold the baby for 3 months and realized they couldn't conceal him for that long, the mother decided to put the baby in this basket and push the baby towards the palace of Pharaoh and ask Miriam, the daughter, to see where the baby would go. At the same time, by God's sovereign design, Pharaoh's daughter was at the river. And she saw the baby. She fell in love with the baby. And here is Miriam who just jumped out of the bush and said, hey, look, do you need help with this baby? And she said, yeah, I need help. And Miriam said, I know of a perfect person who can nurse this baby. And guess who it was? It was Moses' mother. And here's Moses' mother, because of her faith in God, she hid the baby. She put the baby in the Nile River. She is now enjoying nursing her son, Moses. So her faith preserved Moses, but her faith also nurtured Moses in Pharaoh's palace. All the years that Moses was a child, guess who was teaching Moses about Yahweh? His mother. By God's sovereign design. Friends, how amazing is this? This should encourage our hearts this morning to make much of our God, to raise our children, even in a depraved world, to know that our faith can nurture our children, can preserve our children. Doesn't mean that your faith can save your children, but friends, if we are praying consistently for our children, we can trust in the mighty hands of God. We can. Can't use, notice this very statement, this very passage of scripture, and states Moses was preserved by his parents' faith. Their faith, their prayers, their bravery, their creativity saved him. And more, he became a great man of faith through their faith. Those of you who are parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, nanny and parent, teachers, that you're involved in the life of children, your faith is important. Pray for your children. Pray for the children at school, teachers. Pray. I know they're knuckleheads. I know it's horrible. I know you're being persecuted. I know, but listen, your faith can make a tremendous difference. So when they see, when they get older, they will say, I remember the faith of my teacher, Mr. John. I remember the faith of my teacher, Miss Mandy. I remember the faith of my teacher, Miss Amy. I don't know if we have any more teachers in the sanctuary, but that's all I can remember. Anyway, This is what we can see. This is what we can see here. But not only teachers, but you as uncles and aunts and grandparents, we have a great obligation here to live out our faith before our children. This is exactly what Moses' parents did here. And we see the great faith here. We see it. Secondly, we notice faith identifies with God's people and Christ. Faith identifies with God's people and Christ. We see this in verses 24 through 26. Now, there's a lapse of 40 years. So Moses is like 3 months old. He's in the palace of Pharaoh. He is grown now. He's 40 years old from verses 23 through 24. And see for yourself in verse 24 what happens. It says this, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, I am so thankful for the New Testament writers. They are seeing things that we would never see. I'm thankful the Spirit of God spoke deeply to these guys, to these men. You know, one of the greatest fruit of faith is an identity makeover. This is what faith does for you. So if you're struggling with identity, your identity, guess what? Your identity is in Jesus. He created you. So if you really want to know your purpose, it's in Christ. And that's what the gospel does. It gives you an identity makeover. Not a personality makeover, but identity makeover. We have ample examples of this in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul gives us a great description of his identity makeover in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And in that very passage of Scripture, Paul mentioned of his life before, his pedigree, his accomplishment. And in Philippians chapter 3, he says, circumcised on the eighth day. I'm the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. Concerning my zeal, I persecuted the church. And Paul says, look at my pedigree before I came to know Jesus. But when I got to know Jesus, this is what he mentions. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as, I like what the King James mentioned, not rubbish. It says dung. You know what dung is? You know what dung is? I don't have to tell you what dung is. Paul says, all my accomplishments prior to knowing Jesus, my pedigree prior to knowing Jesus is dung compared to Jesus. In order that I may gain Christ. This is a similar identity makeover for Moses. The only difference here is that Paul turned his back on self-righteousness, on a self-righteous life, whereas Moses turned his back on a secular, self-seeking life. So notice his identity. Moses identified with the people of God. The first thing we must see here. So if there's an identity makeover, and if you are truly born again, you cannot say you hate God's people. You cannot say you hate the church. You cannot say you cannot stand Christians. Because a true identity makeover is, I want to identify with God's people. These are my people. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, by faith. And he tells us here of his identification began with a negative choice. What is the negative choice? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. Guys, do you understand what Moses is turning away from? The title of Pharaoh's, of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, came with a lot of privilege and prestige. There are a lot of things that Moses received because of that. Moses was a lord among people. But here specifically, we notice that Moses said no to that. Moses turned away from that, and Moses pursued God and God's people. What a powerful passage of scripture that we have before us here. And Moses said no to the things of the world, no to what was happening to him, but he said yes to the things of God. But positively, we notice this, that he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. So negatively, he said no to this great title of prestige and privilege. And then he says yes to being mistreated. How can you do that? How? It is only because of faith. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews is saying. The only reason that Moses can do such was because of faith. Faith in God's faith that he would have a greater reward. It might not be earthly reward, but it would have been an eternal reward. I like what John MacArthur states here. From the worldly standpoint, he was sacrificing everything for nothing. But from the spiritual standpoint, he was sacrificing nothing for everything. It's so true. So Moses identified with the people of God. But not only that, we notice that Moses identified with Christ. See for yourself in verse 26 of chapter 11. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses did not know everything about Christ that we know. We know a lot about Christ on this side of the cross. But Moses knew something. He knew that God would bring a greater prophet. He knew that God would bring a greater deliverer. He knew that God would bring someone to save God's people. And therefore, he had faith in Christ. Although it was small, although what he knew about Christ was small, the information was small, nevertheless, he had great faith in Christ. Oh, friends, see in the Old Testament that the way they got saved was through faith as well. Here is a very interesting question. What does Christ have to do with Moses' rejection of Egypt? The author of Hebrews demonstrates that Moses' mistreatment ultimately points to Jesus. It is in our suffering that we get to even know God even more. This is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "For my determined purpose is to know him and to suffer with him." So the more I suffer with Jesus, the more I get to know Jesus. So in Moses' mistreatment and suffering, he was given even a greater picture of Christ. There was a great identification here. His identity was in Christ. Because thousands of years later, here will be Jesus coming and would suffer even greater than Moses. Oh, friends, I like what Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said. Faith is seated in the understanding as well as the will. It has an eye to see Christ as well as wings to fly to Christ. This is exactly what we see in Moses here. He's flying to Christ. So Moses forsook the old lifestyle and identified with God's people and Christ. He was looking for a greater reward, a reward that only can be found in Jesus. So can I ask you this question as we are thinking about Moses? Are we doing the same thing? Is your faith allowing you to identify with God's people and with Jesus? Or, come in closer, don't miss this. Or, are you more at home with the lost world than the people of God? Are you more comfortable with lost people than saved people? If the answer is yes, and there's a major problem here. that we should identify with God's people and with Christ. 64 times in the epistles, the Apostle Paul used the prepositional phrase, in him. I want to be found in him. I am crucified in him. The Apostle Paul's identity was in Jesus. Nothing else, no one else but Jesus. 3, faith, trust God with the unseen. Trust God with the unseen. See for yourself in verse 27. Chapter 11, verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here, the text tells us of the third thing that we need to understand about Moses' faith. Moses' faith, he trusts God with the unseen. So the text tells us that he left Egypt and he went to the land of Midian, which is where Moses will spend another 40 years. At the age of 80 is when God's going to call Moses to start his ministry. So he left Egypt, went to that land. And as Moses was there, we see something amazing. We see in verse 27, there is a biblical principle here. We must decide, coming closer, pay close attention to this. We must decide whose anger we fear more. The anger of the world and its governing authorities, or the anger of the Lord, the only one who will judge the living and the dead. Whose anger do you fear the most? So the text tells us that Moses wasn't fearful when he fled Egypt, primarily because Moses feared God. As a matter of fact, when God appeared to Moses, the text tells us how God appeared to Moses after Moses fled Egypt. And Moses is experiencing this burning bush that would not be consumed, and God is speaking to Moses. But notice what the text mentioned about our great God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And it mentions here as well of the anger of the Lord. The anger of the Lord was upon that bush itself. So God appeared to Moses in this burning bush, but Moses is seeing the anger of the Lord. So therefore, it is what that motivated Moses to go back into Egypt to deliver the people of God. Which anger are you more fearful of? The anger of the governing authorities of this world, or the anger of our Lord? Friends, if you're a Christian this morning, we are called to love God with all our hearts, mind, and soul, to live for God, but also know this, that we have a just God, a wrathful God. And for us as Christians, we say to ourselves, God, help us see your anger. Help us see your anger when we observe abortion. Help us see your anger, O Lord, when we notice that people are being killed. Innocent people, children, are being killed. Help us see your anger in human trafficking. Too many times for us as Christians, we are very complacent, but we must see the anger of the Lord. God does not like stuff like this. And we as Christians should speak out against it. Just like Moses spoke out, it was the anger of the Lord that drove him back to where he needed to go. But noticing the text very carefully, the text tells us this, that Moses, with his eyes, saw the invisible God. This is a paradox. How can you see the invisible God? Well, what the text wants you to observe here, it's not with his physical eyes that he saw God, but Moses, with faith's eyes, saw what the physical eye was incapable of seeing. This is why Christianity is so supernatural. We are able to see things that people are not able to see. We're able to see the God of the universe that people are not able to see. We're able to understand the cross that people are not able to see. And the Bible tells us that a natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. So how was it that Moses was able to see the invisible God? It was through faith. It was by faith. And friends, we need to pray for our lost friends like Elijah, or Elisha prayed for his servant. Notice what Elisha said. Oh Lord, open the eyes, or his eyes, so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha, as if scales came from his eyes. But Elisha prayed for his eyes to be open. In the same way, we must pray for lost people's eyes to be open. Moses was able to see through faith eyes. Are you able to see the gospel? Are you? Even those of you who are saved, are you able to see the promises of God in your lives? Is that motivating you and stimulating a great passion for the things of God? I pray that it is. I pray that it is. Fourth, faith obeys. Faith obeys God. Look in your own Bibles in verse 28. Verse 28. Notice, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. What a powerful passage of scripture. So now Moses has left Egypt. And he's in the wilderness. No, I'm sorry. He's still in Egypt. I'm sorry. He's still in Egypt right now in verse 28. And in the text specifically, this is the last plague. The last plague. So God brought about 10 plagues. And this is the last one. And the last one, God said to his people, the destroyer will come, but the destroyer won't destroy you. And this is what you must do. You must grab hyssop, sprinkle it with blood, and put it on the doorpost of your homes. So when the destroyer comes, the destroyer will not enter your homes, but it will enter the homes of the Egyptians, and it will kill the firstborn of the Egyptians and also the firstborn of the animals. But here specifically, we notice that Moses and the people of God obeyed God. Obeyed everything that God commanded him to do. So by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. What great obedience here. I love what Raymond Brown states here. He said the instructions were strange, the demands costly. A lamb without blemish and the ritual unprecedented. But they did precisely as they were told. In simple faith, they kept the Passover. They relied on the God who had spoken to them through his servant. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Here we see great obedience. But in that great obedience, because of faith, notice what happens here. In the original language in Greek, the word kept is in the perfect tense. It tells us of something that happened in the past, but has continual effects. In other words, the Greek word paints a picture of Moses and a picture of Moses' faith. Moses instituted the Passover, but Moses believed year after year after year, the people of God would partake of the Passover. He believed that God would deliver his people. And every year they would do it over and over and over and over again. And yet Moses never experienced that promise. Moses died before entering into the promised land. However, faith taught Moses that God would accomplish his great promise. So the text here gives us a perfect example of Moses' faith. He obeyed God, and he believed that God would accomplish his purpose. Friends, notice me the final point. The final point. Faith accepts God's promise. Do you see it in verse 29? Look in your own Bibles. In verse 29, this is what he mentions here. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Stop. I have a very hard time understanding this passage of scripture. I had. Because I went back and I read the account in the book of Exodus. And as a matter of fact, I don't see faith from the people. I see the opposite. I see a sense of complaining. They complain and complain and complain and complain. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11 through 12, when they saw the Egyptians coming after them, this is what they said to Moses. They said to Moses, "It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Does that sound like faith to you? No. Thank you, Tana. Tana said, no, that's right. You're absolutely right. That doesn't sound like faith. So what happened? Why is the author of Hebrews saying by faith they crossed the Red Sea? Well, we have to read the verses after. Notice the faith of Moses. In Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 14, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent.'" One man's faith can be so authentic and effectual that it can elevate the whole people and secure their deliverance. One man's faith. Here are they doubting, and here's Moses coming to them who is faithful, who has great faith in God, and says to them, "Stop complaining, trust in God. The Egyptians that you're concerned about right now, you will never see them again." And Moses' authentic faith elevated the people. Oh God, just give us a few. Give us a few faithful men and women. I say this all the time. I would rather see a church filled with faithful men and women who have great faith in God, has no money, has nothing at all, serving God, then have a church filled with 5 millionaires. We're not concerned about money here. We're concerned about lives that are changed for God. We need people to trust in God, to trust in his word. And this is exactly what we notice here. One man's faith. This is not you. We see this with Martin Luther, the great reformer, a man who had courageous faith, who nailed the 95 theses to the wall when everyone else was telling him to stop. But he started a revolution. He started this great reformation. And thank God for his faith. But not Martin Luther alone. John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, and you. Even if you're the only one in your family serving the Lord, your faith can elevate others around you. Do not quit. Do not stop. You might be the only one at work. Do not quit. Do not stop. Well, Kevin, you don't understand. It's not popular. Do not quit. Do not stop. Faith accepts the promises of God. It does. It believes in it. It trusts in it. So with that said, friends, as we close, see for yourself here, Jesus is the greater prophet. If the Jews viewed Moses as the greatest prophet. Jesus is superlatively better and greater. Jesus is the greatest historian. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is written about him. He says to them, the law, the prophet, the Psalms is about me. Moses wrote about Jesus. What else must we see? Jesus is a greater law giver. Jesus says in Matthew 6, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. That's Matthew chapter 5. To fulfill it. He obeyed the law perfectly. But even better, Jesus is the grace giver. He is greater than Moses. Jesus is a greater deliverer. Moses delivered the people and brought them out of Egypt. Jesus has delivered us from our sins, and our destination is with him in heaven. One is temporal, one is eternal. Jesus is the greater Moses. But this morning, will you trust in Jesus? Will you hope in Jesus? Will you make much of Jesus? Moses made much of him. Moses trust in him. What about you? Trust in him this morning. Join me as we pray. Father, thank you for our great Savior. Cannot help but be passionate as we read through the Old Testament and see how Christ is greater. God, I pray for our faith. For those of us who believe in you, let us find great hope and encouragement in Jesus. Not in our efforts, not in our works, but let us find great hope in Jesus. Let us be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Christ to adore Christ. Let's be like David, who said one thing he desired, which is to be in the house of the Lord. Let us be like Paul, who said in the book of Philippians that one thing he desired, which is to forget what is behind him and to move forward and press forward to what is ahead. That's Jesus. This morning, let us yearn for Christ. Let us be satisfied in Jesus. God, we love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen.